2 weeks ago on Sunday evening, we had a sermon on dealing with deconstruction. Again, a massive topic, and so I had several disclaimers there, but we at least introduced the concept if it's something that you have not heard of. It's a popular term that's going around, and so we wanted to think about that to some degree. Where we left off was talking about some of these things that can get in the way of our journey along the narrow way. Some of these things that can lead us to questioning God, whether it's biblical illiteracy, suffering, or sometimes it's the actions of others who wear the name of Christian, of what we see in politicized Christianity or hypocrisy. But then also, of course, the challenge of wanting to pursue our own selves and our own desires. And so we left off with saying, as we think about from deconstruction to reconstruction, the importance for us to love God's word, to trust God, even when we don't understand, to be reminded that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, that we strive for genuine faith, and that we have to deny ourselves, that we follow after Christ. This morning, I have a kind of complimentary sermon I'd like to go along with this, not so much a second half, but just thinking about the question of dealing with doubt. Because we all have questions and we all have doubts. And an environment that won't allow for doubt is probably an environment that leads to dogmatism. And so as we think about our doubts, if we have an unexamined faith, right, if we've been coasting or riding the coattails of others, or if we've never really questioned or tried, it reminds me of what was shared last week about those trees, you know, that build strength from sometimes the wind that blows there. If we don't have an examined faith, then that doubt can lead to a greater crisis. But at the same time, if we have an examined faith or we are open to examining our faith, then we should be unafraid to ask questions and to even have doubts. Because if doubt is addressed and answered, then our faith can grow stronger. And so thus, if God is truth, by pursuing truth, we are led towards God. And so the truth should not fear investigation, as is often said. Now again, just like last time I spoke, disclaimer of this will be insufficient to talk about doubt, but just I want us to come away with maybe some actions that we can take to be encouraged this morning. But there are lots of different scriptures we could look to. There's lots of different popular works. In fact, this summer when I was teaching in the CIA class, one of those that kind of planted the seed for a sermon like this was I had read Os Guinness's book, I think it's God in the Dark, but he talks about these different families of doubts and things like that. So this morning, though, I want us to think about how we can think about our doubt. And I couldn't help but think, first off, this passage that was just read about this father. This, I believe, help my unbelief. And can you imagine your child who suffered from this and you're like, yes, I believe, but at the same time, help my unbelief. You see, I don't think that doubt is the opposite of faith. I don't think doubt is the opposite of faith, right? I think to doubt is to waver, to be of two minds. For example, you can still be courageous and still have fear. Because you see, courage isn't the absence of fear, it's being able to manage that fear. In fact, some fear can be healthy. And in the same way, I think that you can be faithful and still have your questions and doubts. Now, doubt is not simply intellectual. It's not merely psychological, and it's very much personal. It involves the whole person. And I think ultimately the question comes down to, as we think about in our Christian walks and dealing with doubt, can I trust God? Can I trust God? I may know that I can, right? It's something that maybe intellectually or a commitment here, but when it comes about that I have to walk the walk, do I really trust God? That difficulty of we can know what we ought to do or we can know the right answer, it's another thing to live it out. I may know it, but the proof is when it's lived out. And so I think that doubt is not the end of faith. I think that's disobedience. I think disobedience is what hardens us and moves us into unbelief. And to disbelieve, right, would be to reject. And so doubt can be this, we're kind of in an in-between, being of two minds. Now, at the same time, another verse that comes to mind is, of course, James 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See the idea of being of two minds? Now, wait a second. I just said that, you know, doubt is not the end of faith, but then this seems pretty much, you know, pretty strong against doubt. Well, here's what I would think about these verses, and as I think about my own doubts, that we don't want to be in a disposition of doubt. You know what I mean? We don't want to be in a stance of always in doubt. And so I think that is what James is talking about here too, is like, that's what, you're unstable because you're always of two minds, and so you go back and forth. You see, that's why I think that while it's natural to have doubts and questions, we need to address those things so that we don't always remain in a state of doubt. And guess what? You may have some answers, and then guess what? You think about it, you think about other things, and you have another question. But yet we have this confidence in what God has revealed, that we can have confidence in Him and His Word. But along the way, as we grow in our faith, as we wrestle with challenging things, there are going to be questions and doubts. So this morning, what I would like us to do is just for a few moments to consider some things that we can do that can encourage our faith when we find ourselves wrestling with doubt. I think the first thing to do is to think about the importance of remembering that a person of faith is a person who remembers. It could be a variety of things. It could be remembering what it was like before God. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And then also on our journey of faith, to have that continued record of what God has done. Aren't we really good, easy at forgetting? Right? We have a crisis, and maybe we turn to God in that moment, and then things get better, and we kind of feel that false sense of self-sufficiency once again. And yet if we remember, that pushes back against the times that we might be forgetful, or we may not be grateful, right? We may have doubts that stem from ingratitude, but remembering leads us to gratitude, that gratitude is practiced. In Exodus chapter 13, when you have the Exodus is occurring, they're being carried out, and you have the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, in Exodus 13, it says, remember this day. You're going to do this, and you're going to remember this day what God has done, and you're going to tell your children about it too. We actually see that occur a lot. If you'd like to turn to a couple passages in Deuteronomy chapter 5. As I think about remembering, while there are many different places we could go, we do know, as it's mentioned elsewhere, the Israelites are here for us to learn from. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when the law is given again, and they're being reminded of these things as a generation has gone through the wilderness and a new generation is emerging, that even just in the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Skip down to verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. This is this rhythm of remembrance. You observe the Sabbath because part of that is to remember where you came from, that you were a slave and what God has done. Go to the next chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Of course, the Shema in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So notice verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You see, these things that are meant to be on the heart, to knead it into our heart. We need this constant remembrance. And so here we see what God is telling the Israelites, both in the keeping of the Sabbath and to talk about these things. And notice verse 12, because he's going to say, you're going to go into a land that you didn't work for. And you're going to get there, and you're like, and that self-sufficiency can creep in. Verse 12, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. You know, we think about following after these other gods as we think about, you know, we're in a different time and different covenant and all these things, but what do we see? We're not so worried about bowing down to some graven image. But what do? Do we fall down at the feet of pursuing success or wealth or comfort or prestige or power? How can we, in the same way, become forgetful of what God has done? We become ungrateful. And that's one avenue that can lead to doubt. Even in chapter 8, flip over one more chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 8, where he's talking about, he's given this commandment, verse 2, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Going down to verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Skip down to verse 17. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. You see, God reminds them over and over. He has set before them in this old covenant a way of life and blessing and a way of death and curses. So the way that was helpful for them to know how they're doing and keeping the covenant. And what we see here is this remembrance. Remember, remember, remember. In fact, I won't turn to it, but in Numbers chapter 15, verse 37 through 41, you even see where like they were to put like a blue cord in the tassel at the edge of their garments. That as they looked at that, that was to be something to remember what God has done. And so as we think about either doubts we may have or knowing that at some point we will question or doubt, some of the things that we can do to think that, about this is first to be in a place of gratitude. To be in a place where we remember, that we turn to God and his word in the same way we remember both personally what God has done for us, we remember corporately as the body of Christ as we come together, we remember by looking to God's word because he has given us, he has revealed himself through his word and ultimately revealed himself in the most intimate way through Jesus Christ. So God gives us plenty of opportunities to remember. But it's not just enough to remember. We also need to pursue. We are aware of the contestability or the common challenges that are there to our Christian faith. Some people talk about, use the term post-Christian to describe our age in the sense that, right, in times past, Christianity would have been an assumed good. And that's not necessarily the case, right, in our broader Western culture. So we're aware of that our beliefs are contestable to people, are questionable. And so what we have to say as Christians is that Christianity tells a better story than what the world has to offer. And it's not just a better story because it's something that makes you feel good, but it's a better story because it is a true story. It is a story that lines up with the way that the world really is, with our human condition, and what God has done in the face of that. As I'm thinking about pursuing, right, we remember, but we continue to pursue so that we can push back against weak foundations, so that we can realize, be reflective, we can be humbly confident in our knowledge and our faith and a variety of things, but we should also be open to reflection and examination. Because if we've never examined it for ourselves, before too long, we will confront somebody that will be happy to encourage us to do so. And so thus, as we think about pursuing God, I couldn't help but think about 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah and the showdown on Mount Carmel. Because what is it that he tells the people? I think it's in, well, I don't remember the exact verse, but it's in 1 Kings 18, right? He tells the people, how long will you go limping between two opinions? If it's Baal, then serve him. If it's God, then serve him. I like that limping between two opinions, that idea of what we're talking about, what James is talking about, that doubt, that instability, that waffling, being in two states of mind. And we see that the people get a clear answer. But notice when he says, how long will you go limping between these two? The people are silent. They don't say anything. These are people that have allowed the surrounding environment to shape them and to pull them away from God. We can't be in the same way in which we embed ourselves in a culture that we don't feel the tension with it, that we start to go along with the current and we realize we haven't pursued God, and thus we're now in a new stage of doubt. We pursue God, we pursue his word, and we pursue Christ. It's not only what you believe, like it's one, we should know what we believe, and also not just the what, but the why. The Christian faith invites people to an examined faith. Let's just go over to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. The Christian faith invites an examined faith. I can't help but think of Peter's sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and we can pick up in verse 22. Peter doesn't come with this message of, let me tell you something that will help you in life, that makes you feel good, or right, whatever the case may be, that practically this plays out. He invites them, like, look at the world around you. This is not a pie in the sky. This is not some blind leap. But instead, he says in Acts 2, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Skipping down to verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. You see, David is still in the tomb. Jesus is not. And so in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Again, he is appealing to the way that the world is. A man who was attested by signs and wonders, as you yourselves know, who has been crucified, but God has raised him up, and now you can know for certain that he has raised up Christ, that he is both Lord and Christ. You see, our faith is not something that just, well, it just makes me feel good, so I'll believe it. A Christian faith invites us to an examined faith. I was thinking of other things that came to mind, is Job, for example. You see, because then I say, well, there's a lot of things I don't know, and there's a lot of mystery. Yes, you see, rationality does not forbid mystery. Because rationality is opposed to absurdity, not to mystery. And so I can reason about these things. I can have confidence in these foundational things. And yes, there are going to be things that I have no clue about. There are things that boggle my mind. But what I can see is that doesn't mean it goes against reason, but I've moved beyond my abilities and I'm trusting in God. That my faith is not blind when God has proven trustworthy. When God answers Job out of the whirlwind in about chapters 38 through 42, when he answers him out of the whirlwind, God isn't just like, how dare you question me, but it's like, okay, you want to question me? How about first, let me ask you some questions. Let me ask you if you understand some very basic things about the world and creation. You don't have a clue about some of those things? God is beyond us. He has revealed himself intimately through Jesus, but I don't know all the ways of God. And so, yes, mystery can be part of our faith. Or think about Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. right? When Abraham's told to offer Isaac, like, that doesn't make any sense. Because God is not a God who wants child sacrifice like other pagan gods. But what do we see is that Abraham trusted God. And I'm thankful that in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's verse 18, 19, something like that, where we see that we get a little insight that it goes well beyond what Abraham knows, but he trusts God because God has proven trustworthy. Because, for example, right, Abraham wanted to take it into his own hands with Ishmael. And with Ishmael, he's like, hey, why not this one? And God said, no, it is not going to be through Ishmael. It's going to be through Isaac. And he waited like 25 years for that. And then now, later on, when Isaac's older, now God is asking for him to sacrifice him. But yet he still trusts in God because God has been faithful. And Hebrews tells us that Abraham, he gives a little insight into his thinking, that he knew what? That God could even raise him from the dead. That's why Abraham's faith is so amazing, because of that trust. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he knew the God he trusted in. See, an examined faith leads to a convicted faith. As we think about remembering, pursuing, but also to commit. See, it's one thing to remember, it's one thing to know. We can be grateful, we can be well-informed, but we also have to commit. So I often say we are emotional, we are rational, we are volitional, meaning we have a will. All right, like for example, I know that I ought not to eat all the Reese's peanut butter eggs, right? Because my doctor says you're developing glucose and don't do it. I know that, and I might feel, right, but I want that. My volition, my will, we're going to see which side I end up landing on, right? It's a volition. We have a will. So I can remember these things. I can be well informed, but I have to commit. Just as doubt is not merely intellectual, neither is faith, and it is a commitment of the whole person. Again, going back to Hebrews 11, what do we have? By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Before this lesson, I went and marked all those and counted it, and I forget the count. But there's a lot of there. By faith, by faith, by faith. And what does it do? It's not merely some intellectual assent to certain things, but by faith they did this. By faith they did that. The working definition I often use is to think of biblical faith as a conviction that motivates action that's rooted in God's word. That's why it's biblical faith. A conviction that motivates action that's rooted in God's word. So our obedience is essential. Back at the beginning, I said, I don't think that doubt is the opposite of faith. I think it's disbelief. And how do we head down that path? Well, it's disobedience. Disobedience is a path to a hardened heart. And disobedience will come about because of a lack of commitment. Guinness has this quote that I liked in his book that I want to share. It says, stress obedience apart from faith and you produce legalism. Stress faith apart from obedience and you produce cheap grace. For the person who becomes a Christian, the moment of comprehension leads to the conclusion of commitment. And so as we think about the importance, this third step, it's essential. That is our commitment. If we do have this conviction that it leads to that action. I can't help but think of Joshua, right? As he is encouraging the people now as they're in the promised land, he says in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't we wish we could make the decision for other people? Don't we wish we could make that commitment for other people? But it is a choice that each one of us has to make for ourselves. And even if the whole world around us may choose to serve something else, I'm going to serve God. That's a commitment that we have to make. I want a faith like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they're about to be thrown in the fire furnace. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Love the confidence there. But they say, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Are we going to have questions and doubts that come along our way? Yes. And so I don't think we shy from those and cram them down because they're going to be there. But instead, how about we anchor ourselves to God, we embed ourselves in a community that when we have these questions and doubts that arise, which they will, we can address them. We can take that, seize the opportunity to not remain in a state of being in two minds, but to sink our roots deeper, to be stronger in our conviction. And there will be another trial, another opportunity in which we get to try that out. As we think about this, again, just a few thoughts this morning, that one way that we can think about how we handle doubt is to make sure we're in a place of remembering, that we are in place of gratitude. And that secondly, we're open to putting in the hard work to investigate, to examine, to be open to that. And then also to be willing to commit, to be all in. I want to close with a passage from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul is writing and encouraging Timothy. So let him encourage Timothy and let him encourage us this morning. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. It's relevant to Timothy, it's relevant to us today, right? The world that wants to say, well, what about if the Bible says this? Are you sure? Or Paul, well, he was just a voice for his times, and right? It's the same message today, to not be ashamed, because it's the power of God, verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And so as he says to Timothy, let him say to us, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So, do you have doubts? Do you have questions? Welcome to the club. But here's the thing. God provides us a solid foundation on which we can build. And we need to remember what God has done. We need to be open to examining that, to be reflective. We've got to make that commitment. I don't know where you are this morning. If you need to make that commitment to Christ in baptism, to be forgiven of your sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to make that commitment. Maybe you've gone away and you need to recommit. Maybe you're in a season of intense doubt and questioning. We have each other. We have God to lean upon. So this lesson doesn't address all specific doubts, but a way that we can not be in a disposition of waffling between two things, but some reminders of things that we can do, so that we can continue to grow and we can guard that deposit that is entrusted to us, and then we know that Christ is a solid foundation. If you have any needs, come now as we stand and as